That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Are you sick and tired of feeling like people are taking advantage of you? Does your life feel out of control? Do other people seem to be dictating your schedule and your priorities and maybe even your emotions? Is one of your resolutions for the new year to take control of your life and set some boundaries to stop the chaos that is the life you live? I'm going to guess that there are things going on in your life today that might have brought you to a point where you're considering boundary building, because there are people in your life, situations in your day-to-day experience that have got you at your wit's end. Something's got to change. Do you want to know the when, where, why, and how to set up effective boundaries? I mean, boundaries are the answer, right? We get that message from 20 different directions. The psychologists and the therapists, they push boundaries as essential for mental well-being and healthy relationships. They tell us that boundaries are going to help us have more self-worth, self-respect, self-esteem, going to help us protect ourselves better. They tell us that boundaries will make our relationships healthier and reduce our stress and help our emotional well-being and even help us with conflict resolution. This is all good news, right? Even the Christians are saying this, you guys. So a well-known pastor who also tells us that we should unhitch our faith from the Old Testament, he says that boundaries are not just a good idea, they're God's idea. Is that really true? How about the Christian counseling websites? So Christian counseling, this is integration. It's psychology plus the Bible versus biblical counseling, which is the Bible alone is sufficient and has everything that we need for life and godliness. Well, these Christian counseling websites tell us, and I'm going to quote a few here, boundaries tell us what we need and how to ask for it. Establishing boundaries has been described as defining what is yours and not yours so that you can own your life and choices. And how about one more? Boundaries define us. They define what is me and what is not me. A boundary shows me where I end and someone else begins, leading me to a sense of ownership. Hold the phone, ladies. Did you hear what I just said? Those quotes were from Christian counseling websites. All of these descriptions point to one thing. Boundaries have everything to do with self, with personal identity, with perceived needs, what we want to get out of other people and how to get it, how to get what we want out of life, and really owning our own lives. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That's exactly why we build fences around our properties to keep the dogs in and the neighbors out, right? But the Bible says that we're supposed to deny ourselves and live for Christ, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're supposed to count others as more significant than ourselves, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It even says in Romans 12:1 that we're to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifice. Okay, so the Bible basically says that we're supposed to be doormats then. Is that what you're saying, Lib? Nope. Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. John writes and Paul writes that we're supposed to edify and love each other. And the author of Hebrews calls us to exhort each other out of love in order to guard from the deceitfulness of sin. That is not doormatty. That is confrontational in love. We're supposed to speak the truth in love to each other. And then Peter tells us that we're supposed to show hospitality to each other. Let each other into our homes. And then Paul again. We're supposed to live in harmony with one another, bear each other's burdens, comfort and care for each other, and hold up, confess sins to one another. That's actually James talking, not Peter, not Paul. Okay, so you get the picture. All of that requires that we are with each other. So if we go around building a bunch of fences and boundaries and spending our lives constructing walls, how in the world are we supposed to walk in obedience to God's word in these areas? So here we are again at the moment in the show where we have to ask ourselves, what is the better way? Those two ditches cannot be the answer. So what does the high road look like? What does God's word, not the world, not the so-called Christian books on this subject, not our friends, not our own minds and hearts, but God's word, what does he say about this? Would you put on your thinking cap for a minute with me, ladies? Please lay aside your preconceived notions. Let's go on a little bit of a journey and let scripture inform your mind and your thinking, okay? So what does the Bible say about boundaries? Well, the Bible uses a lot of aspects of life on this earth to express truth and to give us illustrations for concepts because sometimes this stuff is a little hard to understand, so the illustrations make it easier. So in the Bible, you've got agricultural and legal terminology, as well as familial connotations, so lots of family words, and accounting language, like the righteousness of Christ is credited to us. Well, God also employs nautical references too. Ocean, water, sea stuff, nautical references. Check out Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. So check this out. This is so interesting. What is the author of Hebrews warning us against? Drift, right? That we do not drift away from it. Some commentators view this as a potential drift past the so-called safe harbor of salvation. So this would be people that completely miss saving faith altogether. Some other commentators say that this drift is what we can experience when we don't do our part in our relationship with God. And by that, I mean like prayer, reading our Bibles, attending church, pursuing holiness altogether might cause us to drift. But either way, the idea remains the same. We got to pay attention so that we don't drift away. Well, both of those phrases are nautical phrases that the writer of Hebrews uses. So the first phrase, pay much closer attention, that refers to mooring a ship, like tying a ship to the docks. So there's a hurricane coming and the water's going to be rough. So we have to tie the ropes down tightly so that the boat doesn't drift off into the turbulent waters. And that brings us to the second phrase, so that we do not drift away from it. This is another nautical term that was often used of a ship that had been allowed to drift away, that had gone either past the harbor or out into the open waters. The warning here is we've got to secure ourselves to the truth of the gospel, right? So we've got to be careful not to pass by the harbor of salvation, but we also have to be careful to keep secure to the truth of the gospel in our day-to-day lives. We have to guard against drift and shipwreck. William Barclay says, we must therefore, with very special intensity, pay attention to the things we've heard. Warren Wiersbe says that this is the first of five solemn admonitions to believers to pay attention to what God says in his word. Wiersbe says, during Old Testament times, God dealt with those who disobeyed his word. In these last days, we have a greater obligation to obey because we have the complete scriptures and the full revelation of God and Jesus Christ. Then he asks this question, are you serious about what God says to you? Now, let me press a little here. This is me talking, not Warren Wiersbe. Do you read the Bible to see what benefits wait for you? Or maybe you're like I used to be a couple of decades ago. I was struggling in a certain area, so I would play Bible Google. I'd search two or three specific words and just read those verses. Not totally incorrect, but my heart was not motivated by the right thing. I just wanted to be fixed. I was looking for the magical bullet to make me feel better instead of wanting to know God more. So another question to ask yourself, when you read scripture, are you desiring the gift or the giver? The creation or the creator? Okay, so back to drifting and shipwrecks because we know that this is what God's focusing on here. Another verse to pay attention to, actually a couple verses, is 1 Timothy 1:18 through 19. Paul writes to Timothy, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience. which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So we've got an undertow of sin going on in our lives. We tend to drift away from God, not towards Him. Y'all know the old hymn that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love." Yes, it's true. We tend towards drift and shipwreck. Well, thank you, Lib, for this maritime lesson. What in the world does this have to do with boundaries? I would submit to you that a biblical view of this whole subject is not a boundary-building view. It's a tie your ship down so that you don't drift away. More of a strap yourself to the safety of the truth of the Word of God. So when those hurricane winds of your nagging mom or your mean aunt or your annoying coworker attempt to blow you all over the place, you won't be hiding behind a big, huge wall. You'll be tied tightly to the one true source of truth so that you can one another without being a doormat. So let's dig into this a little bit more after the break. When we come back from the break, let's talk about the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who set the example for us as to how to navigate life with other people in super helpful ways as we think about boundaries and how to biblically respond in the better way to these relationships and situations that brings glory to God and helps other people to grow closer to God as well. So meet me back here after the break. I will see you in just a minute.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. She's talking about being securely anchored to God's word instead of building self-protective walls. And it reminds me of Paul David Tripp's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. This is a powerful book. It's available, by the way, in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And it gets right to the heart of what Libby's been talking about, the difference between worldly boundaries that focus on self-protection only and biblical wisdom that really anchors us to Christ. It's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. You can pick it up right now in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And also, speaking of growing, let me ask you if you've downloaded the Fortis Plus app yet. If you haven't, look, you need to take my advice. I really wish you would, because it is something special. The first thing you need to know about it, it's completely free. It's also full of hundreds of hours of audio and video resources, quality and consistency in the content. Every day, you're going to get 7 pieces of new content that will help you with the struggles and challenges that you're finding out in culture today. You can check it out right now or download the mobile app to your device. Again, absolutely free of charge. You know, something we've been talking about recently here at Fortis is just how long Fortis has been in ministry. We celebrate 25 years this year. For a quarter of a century, we have stood against the cultural tides, offering biblical alternatives to the worldly wisdom. Our name, Fortis, wasn't randomly chosen either. It means strong. It means unwavering. Look, we're passionate about helping believers navigate their relationship God's way. When you decide to support us financially, you're helping us create resources just like this podcast that will reach thousands of people with biblical wisdom on a weekly basis. And we take pride in carefully stewarding every gift trusted to us. 83 cents of every dollar you give goes directly toward ministry. Also, we believe wholeheartedly that your first priority should be to your local church. So if you're not already giving faithfully to your local church, we want to encourage you to get that taken care of in your life before you give to this ministry. And if you do have that taken care of, we would really, really be grateful if you prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. You can find out more about what it would look like in your life right now at fortisinstitute.org. That's fortisinstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Libby as she continues to share how Jesus modeled the perfect example of navigating relationships. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Okay, so before the break, we were talking about boundaries and moorings and drifting and what this all means in our lives as followers of Christ. There are so many books, blogs, lectures, and sermons out there about boundaries. But are boundaries actually biblical? We saw that God's word does not give us wall-building instructions. It actually talks about tying our ships, the ship of our lives, to the dock, to God's word, so that we stay in the safe harbor of that truth, while at the same time practicing all the one another's found in scripture and simultaneously not being doormats. That is a tall order. And of course, we haven't even gotten to what does Jesus say about boundaries? Does he say anything about boundaries? And was boundary building part of Jesus's ministry on earth? Let's look at that. Does Jesus actually prescribe fence building or these tall, high walls that no one can get into or out of? And then on the flip side, is Jesus actually calling us to allow people to do whatever they want, whenever they want, and we're supposed to just lay on the ground and let those people walk all over us? Let's take a little peek at the life of Christ and see what we find. Those who are on the boundary bus, those that support the idea of boundaries being biblical, they use scripture like Luke 5, 15 through 16, or Luke 9, 10, or even Mark 4, 37 through 39, just to name a few. There's a bunch more. They use those verses to show that Jesus removed himself from the crowd sometimes, even when they really needed him, and that sometimes Jesus did flee from a place of danger to a place of safety. And he even slept through a horrible storm while his poor disciples were in a panic on deck. If we just take these at face value, it might seem like Jesus was a boundary builder. But ladies, please look closely at scripture. Don't confine yourself to just these few verses. Back up, look at the context. He left those crowds in order to spend time with his Father, time with God. This was not Jesus's 3-hour course in how to build boundaries. He was modeling for those crowds that the better thing was always to spend time with God. That's what he's modeling for us. If you keep reading for one more verse in Luke 9, right past verse 10 and verse 11, you will see that although Jesus did withdraw to another city, he welcomed the people that followed him, and he kept teaching them and healing them. And then the whole sleeping during the storm thing, not a commentary on Jesus installing boundaries. He slept because he trusted the sovereignty of God. He could rest, close his eyes, and sleep, because he wasn't worried. He wasn't wringing his hands. He wasn't afraid. He completely trusted God. I would say that these things sound like moorings, not boundaries to me. Jesus was living out a sinless life completely in service to God the Father. And in the process, he provides us an example of how to follow the truths of his word and how to tie our lives to these truths so that we don't drift. We'll talk a little more about this in a minute, but right off the rip, we see Jesus prioritizing time with God, time in prayer, his relationship with and beliefs about who God is. He's living those things out in real time. He's snoozing away in the boat while the storm is raging. And Jesus did actually set aside his exhaustion and physical safety in order to keep telling the crowds about the Messiah, about himself, because that was the better thing. And if we zoom out a bit and look at the biblical reality of Jesus's life as a whole with a long-range lens, it's clear that he overcame boundaries instead of creating them. Look at Philippians 2, 5 through 7. These verses say that Jesus put on humanity over his divinity, over his godness, and he left heaven to come to earth as a servant, a boundary breaker. He talked to people, ate with people, and healed people that the rest of society deemed as dirty and sinful and not worth acknowledging. Boundary breaker. And of course, on the cross, he broke through the biggest boundaries, the biggest ones in human history. He defeated sin and Satan and death, and he couldn't have accomplished his purpose in the world without crossing a ton of lines. Please note, he did it all without sin. Now listen, I'm not looking to paint Jesus as some rebel or outlaw that was constantly going around breaking boundaries and crossing lines. He was certainly not that. But Jesus was also not a doormat. He tipped tables. He confronted the false teachers. He even talks plainly with people about their sin. And he doesn't help people chase idols or find fulfillment in anything but himself. And why? Because he wants the better thing for them. And the better thing is himself. So here's where the rubber meets the road, friends. So we're talking practical application, right? How do we actually live this out in the real world? Well, in the biblical counseling world, where I spend much of my time, We like to talk about limitations and wisdom and love being some of the guiding concepts that we want to employ when we're thinking through this instead of boundaries, right? So we're talking, where do we tie ourselves down with truth instead of building walls? Do we have limitations? Of course we do. We're human. We need sleep. We need food. We need to take a walk outside. I need to go do that in a minute, actually. We need a moment to ourselves to pray, to read the Bible, to spend some time with our spouse or our children or our friends. None of those things are wrong. But what we don't do is say, I deserve time to myself. Everybody better leave me alone. Or I need to have my love tank filled. You should know what my love language is, husband, and be getting about the business of filling it. Consider this instead. You might say to yourself, I know I have a full day tomorrow. My husband's going to need me. My kids are going to need me. And I want to honor God in my role as wife and mom. And I know that I need to be in God's word today and get a good night's sleep because that's what's going to help me do just that. That's how I'll bring God the most glory. So, hey, kids, go play on your own for 45 minutes while I study. And then off I go to bed at 10 p.m. See how that is modeling for other people and reflecting the gospel instead of building a fence that no one can cross. What about wisdom? I mentioned wisdom. Should we use wisdom in what we say yes to? Are we supposed to say yes to everything? Are we to use wisdom in what we commit our time to and how we prioritize? Certainly, you are not supposed to say yes to everything. We see how Jesus prioritizes, and that's the model we follow. We talked about that a minute ago. We saw his priority was to spend time with God and time in prayer instead of time with the whole big crowd of people. Well, this might look different for you when you have three kids under 3 years old in your home versus maybe 15 or so years later when everybody's an adult and those kids, they just don't require as much of your time anymore. So seasons of life play a big part here and circumstances. What we should guard against is saying no to things because we don't feel like it. That, by the way, is laziness, which is sin. We also should not say no to things because they're uncomfortable or don't come naturally to us. This is where you can trust God to equip you to do what he's called you to do. You also do not have a license to say no to things because you think you deserve to have some me time. That's one of those phrases that gets under my skin. All right, what about love? Sometimes loving someone is helping them see whereby monopolizing your time, you know, always being the person who comes up and talks to you after church service for like 15 minutes and you can't talk to anybody else, or that person that texts you constantly, this is actually sinful for that person. And we're supposed to help each other not sin, right? So let the motivation of your heart be something like, hey, friend, I'm so thankful that we can have such great conversations. But from now on, let's save those conversations for coffee during the week or a quick phone call so that we can both talk to lots of people after service on Sunday. I've actually had to do this several times in my life. I call this the broccoli in your teeth scenario. I'm sure you can remember a time in your life when you had broccoli or some other food substance stuck in your teeth and you're walking around for like an hour after lunch talking to people and no one tells you you have broccoli in your teeth. Why do we do that to each other? Why don't we tell our friends they have broccoli in their teeth? Are we afraid of embarrassing them? Listen, I'm here to tell you that I am way more embarrassed to have broccoli in my teeth all day than if someone would quietly tell me I need to go brush. So hey, it's loving to help others see the broccoli, okay? And if you see me and I have broccoli in my teeth, please tell me immediately. Loving someone also means that we're not looking to avoid them and, of course, avoid the difficult circumstances that come along with those certain people. You're all thinking of someone right now. This, by the way, is the exact function of boundaries, to avoid difficult people and difficult circumstances. How are we supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves if we have a 6-foot privacy fence that keeps them out of our lives? FYI, I'm not saying don't build a fence in your backyard. I'm just reminding you, we're called to love our enemies and forgive them. Boundaries say self-protection. The Bible says, entrust ourselves to God. 1 Peter 2:23, super convicting verse. How about loving God and reflecting the gospel in our lives? If we're crouched down behind a wall, doing everything in our power to avoid difficulty and pain, this one simple command on the Christian life becomes impossible. James tells us that as Christians, we're supposed to count trials and hard situations as joy. How can we do that if we never enter trials and hard situations? You know, if you just boil it down to the grassroots, boundaries are man-centered. And I know you don't want that, right? We're supposed to be God-centered, self-forgetful Christ reflectors. Consider Ephesians 4:31 through 32 as you're thinking through this. Go check it out in your Bible right now. Now that you know the better way to think about boundaries and moorings, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.